mighty way in this service. God, we thank you for what you've done already today. I thank you for what we felt already in this service. God, I pray that you would continue to move on our hearts and our minds. I pray, help us today. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need you. Thank you, God. If you have your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen as well behind me, I'm going to start in 2 Timothy. I'm thankful to be here today, amen. And it's good to be in a service with all of you. This is awesome. It's packed out today. I think that new building can't come quick enough. We're going to be out of room, and that's awesome. I'm so thankful. I'm humbled that God has given us that opportunity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If you put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you today. I ask you would help me to deliver the word you've given me. I pray somebody, God, even if it's just me, would leave changed and different. God, I pray you would put hope in our spirits. I pray you would deliver. You would let your spirit move and work in a mighty way in this service. We give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I'm thankful to be in his house today, amen. Today I feel a heavy burden that has been on me all week before I even knew I'd be preaching today. And I feel, actually I've seen it this week, I feel like there has been forces of the devil, forces of evil that have tried to stop the message that I am about to preach today. The reason is because today my goal is to expose the devil. And you say, well, preacher, I already know what the devil is. But can I tell you that there's some things in God's word, it's written in here. It's some things that we can grab about our enemy, which is the devil. And I just want to take a little bit of time to talk about some of that. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. This is out of the ESV. It says, this is talking about Lucifer. "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." This is talking about an angel in heaven. "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the whole earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Now all that is a lot to digest in those span of verses. And all of that, when we read it just quickly, it's a lot of old archaic language. It's a lot of poetry. It's a lot of big concepts the way it's written. But realistically, it's talking about Lucifer. This was an angel that was a beautiful angel. His name meant day star or son of the morning, and he had a very high position above other angels. Scripture shows us that Lucifer was skilled in music, and most likely his main role was leading worship in the heavens to God Almighty. At the end of all this, because of his sin and because he turned against God, the last part of those verses I read to you said that people are going to realize someday when they see him exposed for what he really is, and they begin to realize what the devil really is and who he really is, they're going to say, this is the man that made the whole earth afraid. This is the one that was able to take down kingdoms. This is the one that was able to hold people captive. You know why? Because the devil is different than he appears to be. The devil does things in disguise. The devil is a great imitator. The devil will lie to you and tell you that he's much bigger and much stronger than he really is. And today, I want to take some time. I will hurry. I know we've got a lot after service, but I feel a pressing to tell somebody that the devil, when he's exposed, he's not what you think he is. He's not as big and powerful and mighty as he's told you that he really is. The devil is really just a fallen angel. The devil is really just an enemy of God. He's not the king of your life. He is not the one in control of this world. He's in control of the temporal world we live in, but he's not the one in control of the world. He's not the one who made the universe. He's not the one who is in control of the stars and the moon and the planets and people. He's not in control of all that. According to the verses that we just read, Lucifer, this angel that was so beautiful, became filled with violence, and he sinned as his heart began to be lifted up with pride because of the amazing beauty that he had. He began to try and solicit attention away from God. His main job in heaven was to bring worship to God, was to exalt God. It was to bring people together in a place of worship to God. That's what song service is all about in church. It's not about how good we can play or how good we can sing. It's about cultivating an atmosphere of praise and worship to the Almighty God, the God who is above all. And because of his greed and his desire to be higher than God, he begins to solicit attention away and try to exalt himself. He not only gets other angels' attention, but now he begins to view himself as an equal or even maybe superior to God. And his pursuit to do this netted him a third of heaven's angels being persuaded to divert their attention and praise from God and to focus it on Lucifer. Talk about a salesman. You're talking about someone that convinced angels. It's one thing if he tells you and I. It's one thing if we get deceived and believe something. You ever been sold a bill of goods? You know what I'm talking about? Where somebody sold you something that you got it, and boy, it just wasn't what they said. I've seen cars and different things. I won't go there, but I've been sold a bill of goods. I know what it's like to get something, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, this isn't what I thought it was. Lucifer was a salesman. He was an amazing salesman to be able to convert a third of heaven's angels. But he makes his goal clear in verse 13 and 14. His goal is to occupy God's throne. He wants to exercise absolute authority over the angels, to bring the universe under his rule, to cover himself with that glory that only God has, and to be the supreme one in charge. That was Lucifer's goal. He made it clear. He did not try and hide that. He made it clear that I will ascend into the heavens. I will set myself above the congregation. He is not trying to hide his fact. And you know what? His plan worked to a degree. A third of the angels went with him. And you know what? It's still working today in some ways. There's unfathomable amounts of people, millions, billions, who knows the number of people that have lived in darkness and that he has kept from an eternal goal because of his deceiving nature, because of the ability he has to persuade people. But in his state of arrogant pride in heaven, as he's still up in heaven and he's convincing these angels and he's got these big ideas of how he's going to rule the earth and he's the supreme one in charge, He forgot that God created him too. He forgot. Verse 14 and 15 tells us that you were anointed guardian cherubim. I placed you. God placed him. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Lucifer, you didn't create yourself. I created you. God created Lucifer. It was not the devil himself that made heaven and its angels. But he forgot about that. And in one moment, the Almighty One, the true God who created the universe, created the angels, created everything, cast him and his rebellious angels down from heaven. Can I tell you, instead of a lofty position of supreme authority like he thought he was going to have, he ends up in the ground, cast out of heaven, and a fate that's completely sealed. Revelation 20 verse 2 says, and this is talking about what's going to happen someday. It's prophecy. It said, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire with Satan, the devil, the one who has done all these things. You get to join him there if your name's not in the book of life. Matthew 13, verse 49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm reading you the Bible right now. I'm not making this stuff up. This is in any Bible you can buy. You will see these same verses. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the devil has to look forward to. That's what the devil, he knows he's headed there. It's written. God can do a lot of things, but there's one thing he can't do, and that's lie. He will not go against his word. And it is written that the devil is headed there, him and all his angels. And anybody he can take with him is headed there. Anybody that he can get deceived, anybody that he can pull with him is headed to the same place. And that's why he has this uncontrollable jealousy and rage, this uncontrollable desire to see you and I land in the lake of fire with him. No longer is he responsible for leading heaven's magnificent choirs. No longer is he responsible for bringing praise to God. And now he sits disgracefully cast down to the earth with an eternal sentence. This isn't something that ends. This isn't something that he gets to just serve a few years. No, this is eternal. This is something that has no boundaries of time. He awaits that torment. God changed his name from Lucifer to Satan, which means adversary, because now the devil is the enemy of God and his children. So what's the devil's new job? If that's what he did before, what does he do now? How does he pass the time that we live in, time, the space of time? How does he pass that until eternity begins and he begins to endure his torment? The devil still possesses the arrogant nature that believes he's still superior to God. He still believes somehow one day he's going to one-up God on something. Somehow there's an arrogant pride that you look at it and it's like, how in the world could you think you're bigger than God? How in the world could you think that you're stronger than God? But somehow he believes that. And his retaliation is lashing back out to God for the punishment and defeat that he suffered, his primary mission in life has become to take every soul he can with him to the place called hell. The indescribable jealousy, the rage that he has to go after every soul that he possibly can. He does not want one single person on this earth to enjoy heaven while he can't. No matter what it takes, no matter how long it takes, his one goal is to keep them out of heaven. You say, what does the devil look like? That's what you see in books. That's what you see in kids' stories. That's what you see. We think of the devil sometimes like that. Can I tell you, if the devil was that easy to spot, we probably wouldn't get into a lot of trouble. I mean, if that thing walked onto my porch, I ain't going to be talking to him. If that thing tried to tempt me, I wouldn't be interested. If that's what showed up, and if that's what was really looking at me, I wouldn't have any of the trouble saying no. Vance Havner once said, if the devil were to come to town in an actual body, you wouldn't find him in the nightclubs or the gambling halls. You would more likely find him in a pulpit with a doctorate degree, drawing a salary to deny his own existence. The devil will do whatever it takes to hide his true nature. He'll do whatever it takes to keep people from realizing who he really is. He'll do whatever it takes to keep anybody out of heaven. The devil can manifest himself in so many different ways. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil portrays himself as an angel. He knows how to act like an angel. He was one. He knows what it looks like to be something similar. It may not be the real thing, but it's close enough. He knows how to put on a disguise and disguise himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that if his servants, you know, those other third of it, the angels that got cast out with him, those people that now work for him, the little imps and demons that he's got that work for him, it's no surprise if they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Someday, we'll realize what they're really all about. Someday, you'll look at the devil and all his little imps and angels, and you'll say, wow, maybe they weren't right. Look where they're headed. Look where they're at. All of a sudden, one day, it'll be clear. But here on this earth, man, it's foggy sometimes. Sometimes here on the earth, the devil can create an illusion of whatever he needs to be. He doesn't care what he has to be. If he has to be a preacher, he'll be a preacher. If he has to be an angel, he'll be an angel. If he has to be, he'll be whatever he needs to be to get your soul. He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. As long as the result of his action results in getting attention off of God and keeping you out of heaven, he couldn't care less the method. Can I tell you, the devil is fine if you go to church. The devil doesn't mind if some people go to church as long as they don't change. As long as they'll just go to church and no change, I'm not going to change. I'm not trying to live any different. I'm not trying to serve God. I'm just going to go to church. Devil couldn't care less. You think he's afraid of church? No. The devil comes to church. Can I tell you, I've watched it. I've seen it where I've been preaching or in on a platform, whatever, and you look out and it's like you can almost visibly see the devil sitting on a church pew. He's not afraid of it, but he can manifest himself through things. He can seduce us through things that we don't see the reality of what's behind it. He can use, forgive me, our favorite celebrities or sensual acquaintances that we have. He can use witches, sorcerers. He can use drugs, alcohol, just to name a few. Things that he can get our attention with. Things he can mislead us with. Things that he can turn and twist. You say, preacher, don't get on those, my Hollywood icon. Can I just ask you, have you looked at how many of the actors and the big music stars and the people that are in the big screen today, have you looked at any of the lifestyles that they live? I did some quick research. I'm not even going to go into it. One day maybe I'll preach on it. The amount of Satanists that are in Hollywood, the amount of perverted thinking and perverted devil worship that goes on behind the scenes. That some of the music stars that are common names that we see and we hear their song in a store playing in the background. Can I tell you, some of their lifestyles would blow your mind if you realized how demonic they were, how much they were entrenched in this stuff. What am I saying? The devil can use that. The devil just needs a willing vessel. He does not care the method as long as the end result happens. If he knows he can get my attention with some bad music, why would he not use it? If he knows he can get my attention with somebody that I'm idolizing, why would he not get it? Why would he not use it? I remember I worked with a coworker one time. And one day I don't even remember what we were talking about, something church related. And he looked at me. And he got real serious and he said, "Austin, whatever you do, don't do drugs. Don't ever do drugs." I said, "I'm not planning on it." He said, "Can I tell you that the devil lives in these little bundles of white powder?" He said, "This powder is like magic." He said, "It talks to you. It changes the way you feel. It gives you superpower that you can't wrap your head around." He said, "And when it's all done, it leaves you completely broken and destroys every possible good thing in your life." He said, "I'm telling you this from experience." He told me some of the places that had left him, some of the places where he had to literally scrape the gutter because there's no farther to go. Some of the places, can I tell you, the devil has no problem using some little white magic powder to get us diverted from God. He has no problem using just some alcohol or just some relationship, whatever it is. The list is 1,000 miles long of things he can use to get our attention, as long as he gets our attention. As long as he gets your attention, that's what matters. The devil is always trying to make a deal. Always trying to make, beware of deals. Beware whenever something seems to be a bargain and it's too good to be true. The devil himself was foolish enough to literally try and bargain with Jesus Christ himself. He literally, here is God Almighty wrapped in a robe of flesh, and the devil is foolish enough to think that he can make a deal with God, thinking maybe he can recover or retaliate against what happened to him thousands of years before. Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice the Spirit led him there. You know why I believe that is? Because there's a verse later on in your Bible that says he was tempted in all points like as we are. When the man Christ Jesus was here on this earth, he endured temptation. So that when you and I endure temptation and we've got his Spirit living on the inside, we can say no. Because he already overcame it way back when he was on this earth. But the Bible says the Spirit, capital S, led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God," first thing he hits Jesus with is, "Who are you? Do you really know who you are?" He hits his identity firsthand and he says, "If thou be the Son of God, then command these stones to be bread." But Jesus answered him and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He used his word. What a good concept for us. When the devil begins to attack your identity, and he comes in and he says, "Oh, you say you're a Christian. You've been going to church. You've got the Holy Ghost now, but you know who you are? You're a scumbag. You know who you are? You're still a drug addict. You know who you are? Don't you remember your past? Don't you remember where you came from? You're no better than that." Sound familiar? He does it to me. He does it to all of us. He digs up things from our past and he says, "Do you remember where you're at? You haven't changed. Who says you're a child of God? Who says that God really is inside of you?" Causes us to look at our identity. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, whoa, the devil's starting to quote the Bible now. The devil knows the Bible too. The devil knows God's word. He was in heaven. He's watched for thousands of years as this word was written, as this word came to pass, and as these things happened in the Bible, the devil was watching all this. And he said, it is written that if he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You can always fight the devil with word. You can always take this word and fight directly against anything he brings to you. When he says that you're worthless and you're not worth anything, you remind him that you're a child of God. Whenever he says that there is no hope for you, you remind him of where you're headed, to a place called heaven. You just quote the Bible right back at him. And then the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them. He showed him the entire world. He showed him these majestic kingdoms. And he said, all these things, the devil's telling God this. I mean, how stupid. Sorry to use that word, but I can't think of something that fits better. How stupid for the devil to be literally trying to tell God that he's going to give God control of the world that God created. But the devil took him up, showed him all this, and said, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him, because the devil realized again, you're not going to overcome God. You're not stronger than God. You're not bigger than God. And you sure are not smarter than God. There's no way that the devil is ever going to win against God. He didn't do it back in heaven. He didn't do it back when the Bible was written. And he still hasn't done it today. He's never going to win. But he can sound convincing. He makes it all smoke and mirrors. He does a lot of things. I've noticed this. Maybe it's just with me. But he does part truths. He takes things. You ever had somebody that tells you something, and they just left out a little part of it? And that little part of it was actually the critical details of it. That was actually the truth. And you can take, we've all seen probably the little picture things where they take a sentence and they just move the period, or they move the comma, or they put a question mark instead of a period. It can really mislead you. It can really put you in the wrong place if you're looking at things that aren't quite truth. And the devil's good at that. He's good at taking something and it sounds good. It kind of looks right. Like, I look at it and you know what, yeah, that's true in it and whatever, but there's this one part that just doesn't add up. And it's like, that just doesn't sound right. But, and then you hear the voice again in your ear that's saying, oh, no, look at the other factors in that. It's all true. Devil's good at this part truth business. But I can promise you one thing he won't do is tell you the truth. He will never tell you the full truth. You will never if you ever want to know if it's God or the devil, it's real simple. It's real simple. Is it a lie or is it truth? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. That he can sound real convincing sometimes. Can I tell you, you have the best lie dictionary right here. Because if it doesn't add up to this, it's not true. A pastor that I grew up under, he used to say, if you think you heard from God, you have the voice of God that you believe you heard. But remember, the devil can also imitate angels, and he can imitate voices. But you have the voice of God. He said, the next thing you do is you go to the Word of God, and you see if it lines up with what's in the Word of God. If what you're feeling to do and what you think might be right, go ahead and check it against the Word of God, because God will not go against His Word. And then if it checks out there, you go to your man of God. And you say, this is what I'm feeling to do. This is what I kind of feel is a calling. What do you think about it? If all three of those check out, you can't fail. What you got was a word from God. What you got was a promise. What you got was whatever it is that you got. It's valid if it checks out with all three. But if one of those three is missing, can I tell you, it might be the devil. It might be the devil trying to just push you a little bit or try and get you off track just a little bit. He doesn't care about change. He doesn't need you to do 180. He just needs you to get off a little bit. I preached on paths a couple weeks ago. The devil's only concerned with your path getting off just a little bit. He's not worried with right now trying to make you do a U-turn, because it doesn't take a U-turn to stay out of heaven. It doesn't take a U-turn to keep you out of heaven. All it takes is missing the mark by a little bit. And he knows that. He knows that. He knows that all it takes is getting your name not in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all it takes. He doesn't need you to live a life, just a horrible life that everybody in society says, wow, what a loser. He knows he doesn't need that. He just needs you to turn a little bit away from God. Just enough that God is not pleased with it. Just enough that if it's not been forgiven, it's sin. He tries to persuade us. He's incredibly seductive. And he has a convincing ability that he sets these traps or snares for humanity. And he's good at it. He's good at it. Can I tell you, he's good at it? You say, well, preacher, I thought you said the devil wasn't all that he says he is. He's not. He tries to say he's God. He tries to say that he's in control of everything. He tries to tell you there's no hope. He tries to tell you that that church is crazy. He tries to tell you that that pastor's telling a lie. He tries to tell you your family's against you, whatever it is. But he's lying. What he is good at is lying. He's very good at it. It's the best tool he has. It's the best thing he can do is lie. And so what happens is he captures souls, and I'm hurrying. He captures souls, and he puts them in these prisons of depression and addiction, and he leaves them there to suffer. We've all seen it. Some of us have been there. Some of us might be there. Places where you're so bound. Places where people, I mean, it saddens my heart when I drive down downtown Bakersfield and somebody's punching a light sign, screaming at the top of their lungs, barely clothed, hollering, just nuts. Just completely nuts. Can I tell you what the devil's doing when that's happening? He's laughing. He's laughing. He's sitting there rubbing his hands, just laughing, saying, look at what I've got. I've got them so bound. I've got them in a prison they can't get out of. And as long as I keep lying to them long enough, sound familiar from maybe Adolf Hitler, where he said you can lie long enough, people will start to believe it. If the devil can lie to them every day and keep them in addiction and keep them bound by depression and keep them in a place where there's no hope, can I tell you, he knows he's got them. He knows there's no escape. He knows there's no way out. And that's what he does. He keeps people. He keeps people in church. I told you he doesn't care if people come to church. All he cares about is that they don't get set free. He doesn't care as long as the name of Jesus is not setting people free in that church. Why does he care if you go there? He doesn't care if you give your tithes. He doesn't care if you're involved in all the programs. As long as you're not set free, that's what matters. He's not worried about the method. He's worried about the end result. And I've seen people that are faithful to church and they're involved in programs at the church. I've played on platforms, played instruments with people that were bound by a devil. They were people that couldn't get free from this hold, this stranglehold that the devil had on them. And as long as they wouldn't respond to the word of God, I have seen preachers reach for them. I have seen preachers reach with them with everything they've got. But can I tell you, at the end of the day, I'm just a messenger. At the end of the day, I can't save you. At the end of the day, I can't make you do anything. But all I can do is reach and keep reaching. But if somebody won't heed the word of God, I can't do anything. And that devil's happy. That devil sits back. And he tells him, he says, there's no hope. That addiction you've got, you're never going to get out of it. Look at the statistics. Your marriage, it can't make it. Your finances are never going to change. You can fill in the blanks. He does it for each and every one of us differently. But he tries to get in our mind. And then once he's got us in a place of prison and we forget that we have hope in God and we forget that there's another world out there that's freedom and joy and peace and all this. And we get wrapped up in our depression and we get wrapped up in bound by anxiety and we get bound by spirits, all this stuff. He just sits there and laughs. He's like the most sadistic tormentor you can ever imagine. It would be like the stuff that you read about that I couldn't even talk about from this pulpit of what terrorists do and how they torture people. Can I tell you, that's what the devil is doing with us every time that we continue to let him have control. But I came to tell somebody today, I don't know who this is for, but my God, I felt it so strong I can't get away from it. That there is a better life outside of the bars. There is a better life outside of these bars that you look at. The devil has set these in front of you and he said you're locked in this prison of addiction or bound by whatever it is and you're never going to get out. But can I tell you, there's more to life than an addiction. There's more to life than depression. There's more to life than just wandering without purpose. But it requires listening to the Bible. Don't listen to me. I'm a mouthpiece. I'm just speaking what God gave me. Read the Bible. I can back up everything I'm telling you in this Bible. There's a life out there that's outside of those bars that you can have power over the enemy and you can live in freedom. I promise you, I live in it. I walk in it. I walk in a life where I'm not bound by the stranglehold of the devil. Oh, yes, he oppresses me. It rains on the just and the unjust. Can I tell you, when you start living for God especially, the devil amps up the throttle. He comes against you harder than he ever has. But can I tell you, I still have victory over him. I still have power over the devil. And you can too. And right now, the devil's probably screaming in somebody's mind saying, he's a liar. It's not possible. He doesn't know where you're from. He doesn't know your situation. He doesn't know. No, can I tell you, I don't know. I'm not that smart. I'm not God. But there is a God in heaven above who knows right where each and every one of us are at. The Bible says if he knows when the sparrows fall out of a tree, how much more would he know about you and I, his created beings? And the Bible tells us how to get away from this life of complete stranglehold. It's like somebody slowly squeezing the life out of you. You watch people. They have a pretty good upbringing. They didn't have a troubled childhood. They didn't have a horrible teen years. They just were normal, just average. And I've watched just some of them get married. They have kids. And everything's going good. And all of a sudden they get to a point in life where things start to happen and it's like it begins to close in and it begins to close in and it just multiplies and multiplies. What's happening? The devil, he's just squeezing one little bit at a time. He's just slowly going to squeeze the life out of them. And then if they do try and look up and say, God, I need help, and they do try and get to a church or they do try and fall on their knees and pray, he squeezes a little bit tighter to say, no, you don't want to do that. And he squeezes. It's like torment. It's like literally sitting there just every day tormenting. Pick your method that you want to visualize it as, but the devil, he's tormenting day and night. God wants to loose somebody from that. He wants to pull somebody out of the clutches of the devil. He said in Luke 4, this is Jesus talking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know why we preach? You know why I preach? You know why I study? You know why I get on my face and pray? Is because there's souls out there that need God to come and loose them. There's souls out there that if they could just somehow hear his word, if they could just somehow touch God, life could turn around for them. Life could turn around for them. How do I get that freedom? You got to follow the Bible. The Bible's the word of God. He said in John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know why we're baptizing all these people after service? Because it's in the Bible. Because God said if we don't do that, we can't make it into heaven. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. How do I get born again? Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I do not have the power to save anybody. I don't care how hard I try. I don't care how much money I spend. I don't care how nice of clothes I wear. I don't care what kind of car I drive, what job I may work. It doesn't matter. I do not have the power to save anybody from that awful place called hell where the devil is going. But I do know that I have the power to tell somebody about it. And I can say there is power in a name. There is a name that has power, but it's not mine. It's in the name of Jesus. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Mark 16, verse 17 said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in the name of Jesus, they'll cast out devils. I've given them power over devils. The devil cannot control you when you have the name of Jesus on the inside. He said, they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's the only name that has the power to heal, save, and to set free. It's the only name under heaven. Acts 2:37. Peter was preaching and he was telling people, saying, hey, you're lost. You don't realize you just crucified Jesus. You don't realize that your sins are going to carry with you. You don't realize where you're headed. And he's doing what I'm doing today, reaching for somebody. And he's preaching. And as he's preaching, they were pricked in their heart. They said, Peter, what do we do then? Peter, if we're sinners and we're lost and we're headed to hell, if we don't change, how do I change? What do I do? And he said, you repent. First of all, you got to get it right with God. First of all, you got to turn away from what you're doing. You can't live like that. You can't walk like that. You got to want to be different. And you got to repent and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. And then he said, you got to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The only name that can save, the only name that was given under heaven whereby we could be saved was Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, preacher, that was a long time ago. That was in the Bible. I don't know about that. There's a lot of false prophets going around today saying that the Holy Ghost is not for people today. That was just something old in the Bible. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. What I find is verse 39, the next verse says, for the promise is unto you and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God does not just reserve this for people that are in a select category. Salvation's for anybody. The most popular verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not willing for any of us to go to that place called hell. But we have to make that choice. Those that are getting baptized today, they're burying the old past. They're burying it all and entering into that new life with their sins washed away. That's that water part of what Jesus said, except man be born of water and of spirit. The water part is the baptism part. And then he said, you got to be born again spiritually. What's that? That's when I get the Holy Ghost. That's when God Almighty starts living on the inside. Because now I've got the power to say no. Now I've got the power to look the devil square in the eye and say, you don't have control over me. You don't have power over me. And when I do that, as we all stand, that first verse I read to you was 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. It said, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Can I tell you, there is a way out of the devil's snares. There's a way out of Satan's traps that he's laid for you. There's a way out of that prison. But you got to listen to the word of God. Oh, hear this preacher today. There's somebody in this place. You hadn't thought about it like this. You hadn't quite put all this together. But can I tell you, it's serious business. There's a devil that wants your soul so bad, he'll do anything for it. He'll lie. He'll cheat. He'll steal. He'll do whatever it takes to keep you out of that place called heaven. But all it takes is a simple thing. It's not complicated. It's simple. God, I'm sorry. God, I want my sins taken away. I want to bury them in that water. I don't want to ever deal with them again. And I want to have the Holy Ghost, the power of God, living on the inside. Somebody, if you're at this place today, and you're bound, and you've been struggling, and it just seems like hell is taking over. It seems like every aspect of your life is a stranglehold. And it feels like that everywhere you turn, there's a devil laughing in your face. Can I ask you to get freedom today? Can I ask you to come to this altar? This is a family. This is a heart hospital at this place. It's not some big production. This isn't some big show. This is somebody, I'm saying, there's an altar that you can come to, and you can lift your hands and say, God, I'm sorry. Will you cleanse me? And God will do it. I've watched him do it. Oh, these altars are open if you'd come today. All over this house, could we just lift our hands and begin to talk to him, begin to seek him?
As every head's bowed and every eye is closed, God's been talking in this place. And I wonder if there's somebody today that says, preacher, that's me. Preacher, God's been talking to me today. This is a place of opportunity. This is a place where we can change. Once we leave this place, we're going to shake it off. We're going to feel like, well, it's no big deal. There's a whole lot of people that drank more than they intended to drink. Somebody was saying, don't go out and get in that car. They said, I'll be okay. And they shook it off. They shook off the conscience that said that they shouldn't. They get in the car and they end up behind bars because they drove and took somebody's life. Can I say that there's a lot of ways that we could describe opportunity. But when you and I are on a collision course with death, as every one of us are, we are headed for death. We don't like to think of it or talk about it, but every one of us has an appointment with death. And today, in this place, this is a place of opportunity to get it right. Oh, as they say, I wonder if you would join me around this front. Anybody that says, that's honest enough to say, I don't have it all figured out. I want to get it right today. Would you join me? Would you just come up for a few moments and let's just pour our heart out to God? If you have a special need today and you want prayer in your body, or if you have a special need in your mind, or you need deliverance, would you just come up as well? Just let me know and I'll be glad to pray with you today. God is doing something for somebody today. Oh, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this chance to get it right. Is there anybody that has a need and you want prayer today? Just come right up around this front. Amen. Just come up around this front. Somebody's going to walk out of here different than they came in. Somebody is going to be changed today. Oh, would you turn around the front? tomorrow you went to the doctor and you were diagnosed with cancer and it was terminal. And you looked at the doctor and you said, "Doctor, you've been to school for over 12 years, 15 years, however long. You've studied the Bible. You know all of the technologies today. I want you to fix my cancer problem." The doctor did not make the body, but God made the body. And I just want to encourage somebody today, as humans, we're looking for tangible things that we understand. If you could show me something and I can wrap my hands around it or wrap my understanding around it, then I'll accept it. Good school teachers, a lot of good professors, but there are professors that if you stand and you say, "Do you believe in the Bible?" they'll say, "The Bible's a myth." Many professors, I've been through school, I know. And if you go to write a paper and you begin to describe your position of faith, they will try to convince you that you're believing something that's like a myth. Well, let me just say that you and I are never going to get to heaven without believing in something that we've never seen. If we don't believe by faith, we can't get there. It's not going to go this way. It's not going to be all of a sudden at the end of your life, suddenly now, end of time, no more. You're standing before your Creator. He says, "Your name's not in the book of life." You say, "Well, yeah, that's because I never understood it. The preacher talked about it, but I'm one of those people that have to see it for myself and believe it because it's proven to me." He's just going to shake his head and say, "You had every opportunity to make it to heaven." We're not going to be able to say, "Oh, is that heaven? Oh, now I believe it. Oh, is that hell, a place of torment? Oh, now I believe it. Okay, God, if you'll just give me another few minutes, I'll get right with you." It's not going to work that way. It's over when it's over. That's a thing that sometimes stirs me. And when I begin to get a little bit cold and carnal in my life, and I begin to start getting drawn towards the things of the world, God, give me a preacher that'll snap me back and realize that when my life is over, if I take off driving down this road and somebody comes out of nowhere and takes my life, it's over. However I go out, I'm either going to spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. That's what this song is about. And I wonder if they sing it one more time, if you'll close your eyes again and take a moment. If you need to get something right with God, today is an opportunity. This is an opportunity right now. If there's anything between you and God, this is it. This is it. He's reaching for somebody. He's reaching for somebody. As they sing again, would you just reach for him? Would you take a moment, just reach for him? Just reach for him right now. He's reaching for you. He's reaching for you. Will you reach for him right now? Above all else, I've got to be saved. Above all else, I've got to be saved.